I want to invite your attention. We're going to look at several different scriptures tonight, and I'll give you the first page number is 926, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I know that road construction is a good thing. It's sort of like the little boy hitting himself in the head with a hammer. It just feels so good when you stop. But don't you hate trying to get somewhere and getting in road construction? All due respect to our former governor, this major moves thing, when you were trying to get anywhere, it just was a major pain. And in recent months, it just seems like every time I try to use I-70 to get to Indianapolis, I get stopped somewhere. It's been better recently, but one day I was in a hurry to get to Indianapolis, and I sat through three different stops or near stops on I-70. It's just sort of a pain, and you always think to yourself, what in the world are they doing up there? Well, you ever think that about God? I passed a church, used to pass a church in Terre Haute. It had a sign out, said, "Caution, God at work." And I often thought, man, I'd like to see that, wouldn't you? But most of the time we think, what in the world is he doing? Or what's worse is when you get stopped on the freeway somewhere and there's a mile and a half of traffic in front of you and you don't know why you're stopped and you can't figure out. And even worse than that, when you look at the other side and they're just going along happy and just zipping right by and you wish you were going the other direction. And you get to the point in your life sometimes where you think, God, what in the world are you doing? Why am I here? Well, I want to give you some things to remember when God is at work in your life. And the fact of the matter is, God is at work in your life even when it doesn't feel like that to you. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 17. This is a message from Mars, specifically Paul's sermon from Mars Hill in Athens. And so he's speaking to the elite, the intelligentsia, the scholars and the professors, and he is meeting them on their own ground and going head to head with them. And we shouldn't think it's something strange when they mock us, because they interrupted Paul before he got really to the gospel. And they sort of rolled their eyes and made fun of him. And there weren't very many results from this, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. But part of what he told them, quoting from some of their own pagan poets, speaking about God, he says in verse 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." That just means determining when they were going to live and where they were going to live. Why? That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. First thing you need to remember when you're wondering what in the world it is that God is doing in your life is that God put you right where you are so that you would feel your need of him. This is what Paul is saying to these movers and shakers, to these elites. He's saying, in effect, God put the nations of mankind, the peoples of mankind, in their times, in their boundaries of their nations, that they should seek him. Apply that to yourself personally. He puts you when you are and where you are, at least in part, so that you will feel your need of him. We're pretty independent little cusses, aren't we? From the time we're born until the time we die. Most of the time we want to stomp our foot and look at God and say, "I'll do it my way, thank you very much." And yet, how often that leads us into the ditch. And how few times we feel our need of him. When our son was in boot camp, and it was a real ordeal for him to get through, more so than most, he had to spend several weeks in what they call fat camp. Because I just don't believe Tyra men were made to run. I think the last time Tyra men ran in my family was from Moonshiners down in Kentucky a couple of generations ago. And since then, the ability has sort of fallen out of the family. And so he had a really tough time. But at one point, he said, I thought maybe I was over the hill on this boot camp thing. And he said, they led us out to this field. And he said, all of a sudden, I saw something that made my heart sink. And he said, there were these great big structures sticking up, made out of wood and logs and so on, sticking up, you know, 3-4 stories in the air. And he said, I just knew they were going to make us climb up them. And he said, sure they did. And one of them was what he called the big ladder. And I saw this when we went to his boot camp graduation. And it's, the quote rungs, the great big boards, they're about 5 feet, 4 or 5 feet apart. And it went up 3 or 4 stories. And each private had to climb up to the top of that thing, swing over, and then climb back down. And they had a drill sergeant at the bottom and a drill sergeant at the top. And Josh got up to the top. And another thing that runs in the family, the Tyra family, we don't much like heights. And Josh got up to the top of that and he said, I was terrified. And he said, my reaction was, he said, I grabbed that drill sergeant and just grabbed onto him like this. And the drill sergeant down on the ground yelled up, says, Private Tyra, stop hugging Sergeant Higgins. You don't really want to hug a drill sergeant. And he said, the drill sergeant at the top said, you're okay, son, you're okay. And I just let go and start climbing down. And he said, I did. He felt his need of someone to hang on to. Unfortunately, it was a drill sergeant. In contrast, even though they didn't want him to hug the sergeant, God does want you to grab a hold of him. He wants you to feel your need of him. And this isn't cruel. He isn't playing games with us. But it's just that we are so cussedly independent in our own sinful human nature. And sometimes we need to be made to feel our need of him. We need to be reminded to feel our need of him. God put you where you are and when you are so that you would feel your need of him. We're going to sort of go backwards and then come back to the New Testament. I want to take you back to the book of Jeremiah. I understand that Gary's Sunday school class spent many happy weeks going through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Sorry, Gary. At one point when I was, remember when I was preaching through the Bible 10 chapters at a time? And when we were in the middle of the prophets, Scott Dawson came to me and said, can't you just say God's mad at us when we sin and just skip to the end of the Old Testament and get into the Gospels? And I understand why he felt that way. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. It's page 646, by the way. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it. I love the King James here. He made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. One of the keys to understanding the Old Testament is to realize that what God did for the children of Israel on a national level parallels the same things, the same promises that he makes to Christians on an individual and personal level. That doesn't mean we're not all part of the body of Christ or of a church body, but you can apply this personally. And the second thing you need to remember when you're wondering what in the world that God might be doing in your life is that he will make of your life what seems best to him. Now, right away, we'd like to take issue with that. Right away, we'd like to go see the manager. Oops, the manager is God. Lord, I'd like for you to make of my life what seems best to me. And yet, how often that puts us in the ditch. I love this passage in Jeremiah about the potter making again a vessel that was marred in his hand, because that's all of us. We're all marred in God's hand by our own sinful choices, by our own rebellion against him. Does that mean he throws us away and he won't have anything to do with us again? Absolutely not. It means he'll make us again. He will make of your life what seems best to him. I'm not a woodworker. I love things made of wood, especially when they look like this. I love the wood in our church. I love the wood in the pulpit and the communion table. But there's just too many sharp things that a woodworker uses that makes just a guitar player nervous, don't you know? But my brother Steve is a woodworker. And my cousin John, he's not a woodworker, but he has kind of an artistic bent. And sometimes they'll take the trashiest looking pieces of wood. And you can see my brother say, you know, I could do this. I could make this out of it. They'll look at it and say, here's what I could make out of this. Or my cousin John will pick up pieces of driftwood and they make beautiful things to give to other people out of them. God looks at our lives and he knows what to make out of our lives. He knows best what to do with us. And when we rebel against him and we cause our lives to be marred in his hands, he doesn't give up on us. He'll make it again. You get back on that wheel. You submit to him. You repent. You give your life back to him. But he'll make it again. So God will put you where you are so that you'll feel your need of him. God will make of your life what seems best to him. Let's go back to the wonderful book of Psalms. Psalm 139. And this is on page 522. This is a precious truth, but it is a hard truth, because there are days when you will be so afraid or hurt so bad, and you'll feel like this can't be true. But the third thing to remember is that there is not one single day of your life outside of God's control. There is not one single moment of your life outside of God's love. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 16. I think I'll back up to verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And usually we don't appreciate that till something goes wrong. Amen. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Cell phones have gotten better at being frustrating and driving you nuts. I spent almost the better part of 6 hours last Monday on the phone with a technical assistant from AT&T and then from Apple, who took me through the same procedure 3 times and really didn't help at all. It really galls me to tell you that just a while ago, my son-in-law said, what problem are you having with your phones? He says, don't call them, just ask me. And then he got my wife's phone and my phone, and he fixed them both. So I'm giving credit where credit is due. They're better. They've built more cell towers, and you have better coverage than you used to have. But even now, you can get in a dropout zone. Isn't it frustrating to be talking to somebody? You're driving the car, or maybe they're driving the car, and you're in the middle of the conversation, and all you've just been telling them something important. You've just been building up to it, and hello, hello, and they're gone. And then they've got to call you back, and you try to call them back, and it's busy because they're trying to get a hold of you, and it's just frustrating to get into those dropout zones. Jolly Moody told me a few years ago about an innovation in farming that I'm still not entirely comfortable with. It's driverless tractors controlled by satellite. Now, tractors are great, big, scary machines with big bladey things on the back. And it just strikes me that it's not the greatest idea in the world to not have a driver in one of those things. Now, granted, human drivers can do some pretty dumb things in tractors too, my farmer friends will tell me. But what they say is these things are controlled by satellite. They're controlled by satellite through computer. Oh, that makes me feel so much better because computers never mess things up. But Jolly said, he told me that they'd come right to the edge of the field and then they'd turn on a dime and then they'd go back. He said, even better than a human being could do. I hope so. But one of the things that's significant about that is they're controlled by satellite. You get a whole lot better coverage when you're getting a signal from a satellite from above than when you're trying to get it through a cell tower with a dropout zone. Now, my point in all this rather lame and elaborate illustration is this. When it comes to your life and God's love and God's care on your life, God doesn't have any dropout zones for you. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything that is beyond the reach of God's love and His care. There's not one single day of your life outside of God's love or control. Well, what happens? What about when I sin? What about when I disobey God and when I make such a royal hash of things? Then you go back to that the previous point. He can make you again when you return and repent and come to Him. But the point is, He's got you covered. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even on the worst days, there's not one single day of your life outside of His control. Turn back just one psalm to Psalm 138. I love this psalm. I love this psalm. For instance, verse 6, "For though the Lord is on high, He regards the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar." That's just another way of saying He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. But I want to take you to verse 8. And there's just such a wonderful mixture of faith in God and fear and honesty in prayer. Because King David wrote, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." And then he says, "Do not forsake the work of your hands," meaning himself, me. Now, on the one hand, you think, well, how could he say, "I know God will fulfill His purpose for me and your steadfast love endures forever"? And then how could he turn around and say, "Don't leave me, Lord"? Because he's human, just like you and me. Because we know that His love endures forever. We know. It's comforting, especially when our purposes for ourselves fall apart, to know that he will fulfill His purpose for you. And whatever He does, that'll be done. It's just being human when we turn right around and say, "Oh, Lord, don't leave me. Don't forsake the work of your hands." Does it make you mad? Would it make you mad if your little child clung to you and said, "Oh, don't leave me"? No, you'd just hug them closer. What this psalm is teaching us, among other things, is that there is a purpose for your life. Sometimes you think, "What am I here for?" Do you know what? I got to the place in my life where I sort of felt like I think my purpose was just to bring my kids into the world and let them go on. They're going to do important stuff. And now, you know, this is when I was about 40, and I'm thinking, okay, it's just, I guess, just coasting between here and the retirement home, I guess. And you know what happened to me? My wife took me out to eat and she sat me down and preached to me. She bawled me out and I needed it. And she told me, she took out a piece of paper with notes. It's a bad sign when your wife does that. And she says, "I'm here to speak on behalf of not only myself, but your son and daughter as well." I was like, "Oh, that could possibly ruin a good supper." But it didn't. They were basically telling me, "We can't carry you for 40 years, so get off the couch and get on the stick," you know. But the point is, there is a purpose for your life. Even when you don't understand what that is, even when it turns out different from what you think, even when sometimes you honestly God, I thought I was going to do this, or I was supposed to do this, and that's, but God has a purpose for your life. He knows what you're supposed to do, and He will fulfill that purpose for you. Up in my one of the rooms we have upstairs, you know I'm an amateur songwriter. Amateur means you do it for the love of it. And the reason I do it for the love of it is because I could never get anybody to pay me for doing it. And I often tell people when I'm working on a new song, it's my latest soon-to-be-rejected hit song. I feel like I should record on Miracle Records. If it's a hit, it's a miracle. But I have a big, fat, zip-up folder upstairs. And you know what it's full of? I'll be generous to myself and say half-finished song ideas. Some of them aren't even half-finished. And I looked through that a few months ago. I thought, oh, yeah, I started. Well, that's a good idea. I never could get anywhere. And I got all of these unfinished ideas. God doesn't have any of those. You know, I almost put it this way. And I don't mean to cause inadvertent pain here. But God doesn't perform any abortions. What He started, He will finish in your life. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for you. Let's look back now at Psalm 119, this great love poem to the Word of God. Psalm 119. We're going backwards, aren't we? Sometimes that's okay. Psalm 119, and I want us to look at verse 32. Honestly, this is a verse I prefer in the New International Version. The ESV, the English Standard Version, is a very literal translation, and that is good most of the time. But here's the verse, Psalm 119:32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, that is a very good literal translation, but that's making it sound like God might give us heart problems. Because we all know that an enlarged heart, in a physical sense, is not a good thing to have. That is what it says literally, but that is not what it means. Because in the Jewish way of thinking, you were in a bad place if you were in a tight place. For instance, if you fell down a well, like when they cast Joseph down that empty well, if you were caught down in a well in a hole that you couldn't get out of, and you're pressed in on every side, well, that's horrible. And sometimes situations made you feel like that. But when you were brought out into a large place, you can breathe, and that's freedom, and that's wonderful. And that's the idea behind this here. And I love the way, I think it's in a footnote too, down at the bottom. If I can adjust my bifocals, I'll read this for you. I'll run in the way of your commandments, for you set my heart free. I will run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. The point of this is that the very best place for you to be in life is right in the middle of what God wants you to do and where God has placed you and when He has placed you. We have such a limited perspective from here. I am an incredibly uneasy flyer. I am so disappointed because when I was 10 years old, I wanted to be a starship captain. And yet, I can relax enough to look at the wonder. And I remember looking down on mountains. Looking down on a mountain. That's just mind-boggling in a way. And then I remember looking down on clouds. And there were still clouds above us, but we were looking down on clouds. And it was just astonishing, and it was incredibly beautiful, and it was such a different perspective than what we normally get. Looks a whole lot different from that perspective. We may not know what God is doing, But the very best place for us to be is right in the middle of what he wants us to do and where he has placed us. Once again, I think back to our son's experience in boot camp, and it's supposed to be hard. I won't tell you exactly how his drill sergeant said it to him, but Josh reminded me the other day, one drill sergeant got in his face and said, "It's supposed to be no fun, Tyra." That wasn't his words, but that's as close as I'm going to get. And he was so miserable during that time. And he told us about being on KP duty. There is a place that'll fill you with joy and make you wonder, "God, where are you?" And I only say that because I worked for a while in Loeffner's restaurant in their back room, which I'm sure is no comparison. But Josh said he went out to empty the garbage. Big old vat of smelly kitchen slop. And he said, when I did, I turned around. He said there was two or three little sparrows hopping there. And he said all they could think about was that old song, "His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me." And he said, I cried. And he said, "I just felt like the Lord reminded me, I'm with you. I will run in the path of your commandments." And sometimes what he tells us to do, where he sends us, where he puts us, it isn't what we would choose. But he can still set our hearts free. I want to take you back now to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, God's little book of mental health, written by Paul when he was in prison, and he wrote to encourage other people. And one of the things that he was living out, you couldn't look at a guy like Paul and say, "Oh, Paul, you don't know how it is." Yeah, he did. And it was worse for him than most of the people that he wrote to, most of the people that read this book. And among other things, Paul told the Christians at Philippi in verse 6, it's on page 980, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you," when you came to Jesus, the truth is he began it even before that, "when he began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is the New Testament parallel to Psalm 138 and verse 8. But the lesson here is this: you can have confidence in this. Our ultimate fulfillment does not come on this planet. When Paul said he will bring this good work to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, he's not talking in this world. He's not talking in this life. It's like all those people in the Old Testament that God gave all these wonderful promises to. They were looking for the city that had a foundation whose builder and maker was God. They never found it in this life. That doesn't mean that God didn't keep his promise to them. One of the most heartbreaking articles I read in the old Moody magazine was written by a woman who'd had a baby that lived about 6 minutes and then died in the delivery room. And she was so heartbroken, and I cannot imagine the pain of a woman who goes through that. But at some point, someone came to her and with some surprise, kindly suggested to her. She said, "What was the point of it all? What was the point of this child's life so quick and over so fast?" And this old elderly man looked at her and said, "Well, what makes you think that his purpose was supposed to be fulfilled here?" And she said, all of a sudden, it's like it just opened up. Of course, our purpose isn't fulfilled here. God has purposes for us here. And we can still only shake our head and wonder, "God, what was your purpose in a situation like that?" But that child's purpose wasn't fulfilled on this planet. That child's purpose was fulfilled with God. Let me put it a different way. We talked about pottery. After the pottery is shaped, as Patty Woodall will be glad to teach you, when you get it all into shape, then you put it into the fire. But that's not where the piece ends up. You don't put it into the fire and leave it. That's not what it's destined for. When it's brought out of the fire and when it's painted or glazed and it's decorated, then it sits in someone's home with a flower sticking out of the top, or it's a gift. It sits on someone's shelf. The pottery is not destined for the fire. Down here we go through the fire. That is not our destiny. This may be what we go through. It is what we go through. But our purpose is not fulfilled here. Paul said, God will fulfill, He will complete that good work that He began in you. He'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is not fulfilled in the furnace. Our purpose is fulfilled in what comes after. These are hard things to remember when we're in the middle of it and we wonder, God, what in the world is it you're doing in my life? This is why we need each other to remind us. When somebody's hurting, sometimes the best thing you can do is just sit with them and cry, or sit with them in silence. But when they're ready to hear it, you remind them, and then maybe when you're in the situation, they'll remind you, God's at work, and it's going to be all right. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we call upon your name. We know these things to be true, and yet, like King David, we would say, oh, do not forsake the work of your hands. And you've promised us you won't, and we believe your promise. And we thank you for loving us even when we cry out, oh, hold me, Jesus. I'm shaken like a leaf. Father, we walk by faith and not by sight. And how wonderful it will be someday not to have to do that anymore. But how grateful we are that it's not just our salvation that is yours from beginning to end. It's all of you. But your purpose is for us, what you put us in and what you lead us through. That's all on you too. So help us, Lord Jesus, to slip into the yoke beside you, to strap on the harness, and then just to keep in step with you. Oh, let us not run ahead of you. Let us not stray away from you. Let us not lag behind you. But, oh Lord Jesus, let your yoke rest upon our shoulders and help us to keep in step with you, and you pull the load for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.